right, this evening let's go to the book of Nehemiah. We left off 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, Nehemiah chapter 4. And we shall endeavor to pick up where we left off. In chapter 4 we saw that Sanballat and the enemies of the Jews were very upset. Nehemiah had first of all come back to help rebuild the city and oversee that project. And they made fun of them, tried to intimidate them through their words. That, of course, had no effect because Nehemiah basically treated them as though they did not exist. And they continued with the wall. And then they stepped up their opposition by threatening to come against Jerusalem and fight against it, killing the Jews. And verses 10 through 12, we saw that not only were there outside influences at work here, but there were stirrings inside among the people. People that were tired of the work, who were looking at the rubbish instead of looking at the wall and what they had built. They were focused on all the work that still needed to be done, and therefore they were getting discouraged. At the same time, the adversaries are making their plans and trying to disrupt the work and cause it to cease, because remember, that is the main goal of the enemy. Whatever it takes, stop the work. Stop the work. And it's still the same today. And not only that, but other Jews who lived close to the enemies came and told them that they were coming to fight against them. All of this is being used by the devil to try to stop the work. And we pick it up here at verses 13 through 15, right after the Jews had come and told them the enemies were coming. The Bible says, "Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." Now, all of these things happening at once, many of us know what that's like, and if you have been in life any length of time, you know that you have been in that position. There's this happens, that breaks, you know, this person's upset, and it all just boom, comes on you at once. And a lot of times the temptation is to fall to pieces or melt into a blob of emotional goo. That doesn't do any good, but that's the temptation a lot of times. Nehemiah does not do this. He doesn't panic. He doesn't fall to pieces. He strategically places the people on the walls with their weapons. He makes it clear. He calms the people. He says, look, we're going to be all right. Why are they going to be all right? He said, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. He reminds them of who God is and also of what is at stake and of why they need to be willing to fight. That this is not a position where they can just roll over, so to speak, and let the enemy have their way. If that happens, it's over. There's something worth fighting for here. And he lists them out. He says, your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses, those are worth fighting for. Those are worth defending. Don't allow the enemy to intimidate you and frighten you. Stand up and fight, because this is worth it. Remember who God is. It all comes back to remembering God. If we look at the Jews here and we say, why couldn't they just realize that? Why couldn't they just remember God? Well, because they're just like us. We do the very same thing. No matter how many times in our lives we have seen God work, we have seen God come through, we have seen God keep His Word, and what happens? We're so happy, this is great, thank you God, and the very next crisis, what happens? Ah! What are we going to do? The toaster broke. We're no different. So we need to stop looking at them and our condescending, oh, if they were only as spiritual as us. No, they're just like us. And we need to remember that and learn the lesson. That's why God told us these things. Paul made that clear. These things were written for our example. They're for us to learn from. And so we learn from studying the nation of Israel through the Old Testament. We learn a whole lot of spiritual lessons. We can take those things and learn from their mistakes. We can learn from what they did right. And we can learn here from Nehemiah that the focus needs to be on the Lord, which is great and terrible. Don't focus on all the armies of the enemies around us. Don't focus on them and think, whoa, how formidable those are. He said, you remember who God is. The very fact that we are here building this city is testimony to who God is. If God were not going to fight for us, we wouldn't even be here. We're here. This is our land. God has brought us back as He said. Remember who God is. God did not bring us back here to slaughter us. He brought us back to establish us. Remember who God is. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Just one verse. Well, this is the first of many, but Psalm 20 and verse 7. David himself here is writing and he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Remember who God is. Remember what's at stake. How many Christian families over the last several decades have ignored this lesson and refused to stand up and fight for their families? I'm talking about a spiritual battle here. Pastor's going through the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 on Wednesday nights. We are in a spiritual war. And though, especially fathers, husbands, you are the head of your home. And it is your responsibility to stand up and fight for it. Fight for it. Don't look at the formidable host arrayed against you with the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, the crime, the filth, the licentiousness all over the world, it seems. If you focus on that, you'll be overwhelmed. But we're not supposed to focus on that. We're supposed to remember who God is and fight. Is your family not worth it? Of course they are. They are worth it. Fight for our families. Fight for them. 2 Chronicles 32. Let's look at some more examples. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 2. Here we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king. He was the son of Ahaz, probably one of the worst kings that Judah had. And the contrast really is striking. It's an interesting study. But Hezekiah did a complete 180 from his father's ways in just about everything. And in 2 Chronicles 32, what happens? Well, as with Nehemiah and everyone else you see in the Bible, whenever somebody determines to go back to God, guess who shows up? The enemy. The Assyrians come into the land, and they encamp against the fenced cities. And when Hezekiah, verse 2, saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And you can go through the next few verses and see all the things that they did. They were determined to fight for their families, their land, their city. Verse 7, he tells the people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And of course, you know, it's not very long after this that the king of Assyria blasphemes God and basically dares God to protect Jerusalem because all the other gods haven't done it. What makes this God any different? He found out the very, very hard way. One angel, if you recall, went through and killed 185,000 of his soldiers in one night. And he literally went back to his home with his tail between his legs. God showed up. God was there. Hezekiah knew God would be there. And he reminded the people, remember who God is and be willing to fight. In Numbers 14, you have Joshua and Caleb standing against the other 10 spies who brought back a bad report of the promised land. Number one, if God says it's good, do you really need to go verify it? But, okay, they went and verified it. Number two, God doesn't lie. So the children of Israel should have known, okay, God said it's a good land. These guys say it's bad. Which one should we believe? Probably should go with God. They, of course, did not. But Joshua and Caleb tried to get the people to see. And what did they tell them? Remember who God is. God will bring us into this land. God will defeat our enemies. Remember they said, they are bread for us. Have you ever been scared to stand off against a loaf of bread? It's not very intimidating. There's not much to worry about there unless it's like 3 weeks old. There's nothing really to worry about. And that's kind of what Joshua and Caleb are saying. Look, remember who God is. What are these people compared to Him? Let's go. Sadly, they refused to listen. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. We can go over to that verse. After Moses has died, Joshua assumes command. God has appointed him to be the leader of the Jews. And God encourages him here in chapter 1. And he says in verse number 7 and 8 to stay with the word of God. Do not depart from it. Don't turn to the left or to the right. And he says in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So many more verses we could look at. Isaiah 41, Isaiah 51, Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. That's where we find the verse, the Lord knoweth them that are His. God has promised and He will keep His word. And that's what Nehemiah is getting the people to remember, to focus on, to rest upon. God will keep His word. God is the one who brought us back. He brought the destruction in the first place. He watched over us while we were in captivity. He's brought us back to our own land. There's no way that God will fail to protect us. He's already explained to the people the reason that He is there is because God moved the heart of the king of Persia. Remember? Chapters 1 and 2? He related that to the people, and the people were excited. This is great. God is working. Let's build the wall. And now all the pressures are starting to come on them, and they're starting to crumble. And Nehemiah says, no, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Watch and pray. That's the strategy, I guess you could say, that Nehemiah had. He trusted God. He prayed to God several times in the book of Nehemiah. We'll see it. He prays. He was a praying man. He called out to God. He trusted in God. But he also watched. And as we saw there in Nehemiah, he set the people with their weapons on their duty to watch and prepare in case the enemy were to attack and be ready to fight. And you notice in verse 15, they never had to. They never had to. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone, unto his work. The result was that all the enemy's conniving and scheming came to nothing. That should be a comfort to our hearts as we watch what is going on, not only in our country politically, but around the world, in other nations. All this scheming, all this lying, all this weaving webs of deceit, it's all going to crash and burn quickly, because God is going to stop it, just as He did here. So do not give yourself ulcers over what is going on in this nation when it comes to politics. Don't do it. Don't allow yourself to get your blood pressure to boil because those idiots in Washington, they can't do it. Yes, they can. Okay. God can handle it. He can handle it. Remember the Lord. All of this scheming and conniving comes to nothing. Psalm 33. Let's look at a few verses here. Psalm 33. Verse 10. The Bible says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations." Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 21. The Bible says here, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." There is none. It doesn't matter what man can come up with. It has no bearing on God at all. There's nothing, none of their plans are going to catch God by surprise. Remember Psalm 2? What does the Bible say? All of their scheming, all of their, "We're going to unite together and we're going to fight God and we're going to throw off these restraints and we're going to be free to do our own thing." The Bible says, what does God do? He laughs. He laughs. Because it is that ludicrous. He laughs. There is no counsel against the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3. Here in Lamentations 3 and verse 37, which to me is striking that this verse is in this book that is a lamentation over the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But here, the Bible says, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" That's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. Nobody. There is no one who can say something and it will come to pass if it is not in God's will. If God did not command it, if it is against God, it will fail. Remember who God is. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 4. We'll also look at verse 11. Psalm 56 and verse 4. Because they say the same thing. So we can look at both of them at once. Verse 4. "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." This is quoted in Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible quotes it there in the New Testament. "I will not fear what man can do unto me." Why? Because I put my trust in God. God will deliver me. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118. And verse 6, "The Lord is on my side." Now, we need to understand, we need to be on God's side. Okay, God does not look at different sides in human conflicts and say, "I'll go with that one." That's not how it works. God is righteous. He always does what's right. We need to be on His side. But the implication here is that the psalmist has chosen the way of the Lord. So therefore, he's on the same side. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear What can man do unto me? Jesus said in the Gospels, don't fear the one who can take your physical life, but after that has no power. That's not who you should fear. The one you should fear is the one who not only can take your physical life, but then determines where you spend eternity. That is the person you need to fear. And there's only one person that fits that description. That is God. Remember who God is. Fear God. The example of the Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3, we won't go there for sake of time, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, after they have been singled out, accused before the whole host of people, it said, if you don't bow down, you will be thrown in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar gives them another opportunity. What do? They're not rebellious. They're not smart alecks with the king, but they tell him the truth. It doesn't matter what you threaten us with. Our God is able to deliver us. That's not in question here. Whether He chooses to or not is up to Him. But regardless of whether He delivers us or not, we will not bow down. We do not fear you, the King of Babylon. We fear the King of Kings, and that is who we serve. God, of course, did deliver them to show to Nebuchadnezzar and the world that He is the true God and that He does watch over His own. But we need to remember who God is. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight. Spiritually, we must stand and fight. There's much at stake. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 now. Read through verse 23. Nehemiah prepares a plan here whereby they can work efficiently and at the same time be protected. It says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. So his plan is very simple. One half of the people worked, while the other half stood watch with the weapons ready to go into action at a moment's notice. And these groups would switch duties periodically. And notice the key here in verse 18. Everyone had his sword girded by his side. Everyone had his sword. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Remember, these things were written for our learning and our admonition. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Speaking of this armor, the armor of God that we are to put on as believers. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every man had his sword girded by his side. Do we? I'm talking about a physical sword. I think you know what I'm talking about. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you put that with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. I was looking at the wrong reference there. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Here Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Where do we learn doctrine? Where do we learn these things? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Do we have our sword girded by our side? In other words, do we know the Word of God? Is it ready to be used at a moment's notice? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." What do you see about the enemy once they saw that the Jews were onto what they were doing, were watching for them, and were still busy working? They backed off. The enemy backed off. That doesn't mean they quit forever, but for the moment, they backed off. Because they had their sword, they were watching, and they were continuing doing what they were supposed to do. The lesson should be obvious for us. You have the Word of God. This is the sword. Do you have it close by? Do you know how to use it? Are you watching? Watching for potential danger? Or as the Proverbs say, are you like the simple who pass on because they're not paying attention and end up in a mess and then look up and wonder, how did I get here? It was very simple. You weren't watching. The devil is not a cartoon enemy. He's very real. He's very skilled. He's very adept. He's very smart. He's very clever. He is very cunning. And we need to heed the Word of God when it says, "Be sober and be vigilant. Watch. Have your sword. And be ready. Be watching." Everyone had his sword girded by his side. Nehemiah also set up the plan that the man who had the trumpet would be by him. And if the alarm were to sound, the people understood that they were to assemble where he was and be prepared to fight, trusting God to do the fighting for them. But they were to assemble where he was, and then they would make their stand at that point. Now, again, just a couple verses from the Old Testament. Nehemiah is trusting God because he has God's Word upon which he bases this trust. Go back to Exodus, chapter 14. Clear back here. Clear back when God brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 14, they come to the Red Sea, and there is no way out. Pharaoh is coming behind them, and they fall apart. And what happens? Moses says in verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Verse 25, this is when the Egyptians try to cross the Red Sea after it's been parted and Israel has gone on across. Verse 24 says that the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. You know, God could have just got a big old bolt of lightning and just went kazam, and that would have been it. He could have done that. But He didn't do that. He simply took off the wheels. Took the wheels off the chariots. How simple, but how effective. That just stands out to me. that God took off the chariot wheels and that they drave them heavily. Yes, they would. So that the Egyptians said, notice this, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord fighteth. They knew who this was. That, again, when Jesus Christ returns and all the armies are gathered at Armageddon, they're there to fight each other, remember? But as soon as they see God coming back, they don't drop their weapons and shout for joy. They don't fall on their faces and beg for repentance. They all drop their differences, join together, and literally try to shoot God. They know who He is. That is their reaction. That is what is so sad. That is what is so dangerous about sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked to such an extent that that is what mankind will do. And here there is just another example of many we could look at. The Lord fights for them. Let's not repent. Let's not submit. Let's run. God fought for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 20, Joshua 23, verse 10, many other references we look at. God has promised to the Jews over and over again, I will fight for you. That's why Nehemiah says, remember the Lord, be prepared, you hear the trumpet, come to me. Now this was all based upon the watchmen doing their job. It's one thing to post sentries, it's another thing for the sentries to do their job. If they're not watching, they don't do you any good. The Bible talks about that as well in Ezekiel, for example, chapter 3. These men needed to be on their guard. They needed to be watching and ready to sound the alarm at any sign of danger. In fact, God tells Ezekiel here, in Ezekiel 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Chapter 33 in Ezekiel, that's where God says that if the watchman is not paying attention, or if he sees the danger and does not sound the warning, a lot of people will die, but their blood will be required from him. However, if he sounds the alarm and nobody listens, then he is clear. He's done his duty. To be a watchman is a serious position. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. And in one sense, we have been appointed watchmen as well, to sound the alarm, to tell people there is a real lake of fire. And it is prepared, though, for the devil and his angels, yet those people who refuse to repent and accept Christ will end up there. We are to warn of the danger. Isaiah 56 and verse 10, this was one of the problems of Israel. It says, His watchmen are blind. It's not a bright move to make your sentries blind people. There's nothing against those who cannot see there at all. It's just an occupation that requires one to have good eyesight. Here, His watchmen are blind. They don't see anything. Does that not describe quite nicely the position of Christianity today? How many people claim to be pastors, claim to be teachers, claim to be men of God, and don't have a clue what this book says? They are blind. What good are you doing? If you are a guard, a watchman, and you are blind as a bat, what good are you doing? Doesn't matter if you can talk well. You weren't put there to talk, you were put there to watch and ward in case of danger. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Anybody ever have a dumb dog before? Yeah. You know what this verse is saying. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. That's not the job of a watchman. Isaiah 58, verse 1. This is what the watchman's supposed to do. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Show them. Sound the alarm. What if the century does sound the alarm, it's still the responsibility of the people to heed it. And if the people did not heed a warning, what would happen? They would end up dead. It's a serious thing to ignore the warning. And there is nothing more serious than ignoring the warning from God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17. You know, there are a lot of people who look at the Old Testament and they come up with the idea that Dawkins is one of them, the English guy who thinks he's smarter than God. That's his view of God in the Old Testament, that God is just angry, he's selfish, he's egotistical, and he just loses his temper and kills all these people just for nothing. That's not the case at all. Obviously, one has not read the Old Testament, has one. But we look at verse 17, we see the true character, the true who God is. God says to His people who are in outright rebellion against Him and have been for a long time, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Heed the warning. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. All of this plan, this plan that the Nehemiah put together required watchmen who were going to be faithful and do their job and people who were willing to listen and heed the warning if it were sounded. The people needed to be ready to heed the warning. Notice again, back to Nehemiah. This appears several times here, and it always comes after a crisis or a series of problems. Here in verse, get one over here, one more page. It says in verse 21, so we labored in the work. They kept working. Remember, the goal of the enemy, stop the work. However we can do it, stop the work. If we can make fun of them and make it stop, great. If we have to threaten them, then that's what we'll do. If we have to try to fight them, then that's what we'll do. As we'll see later, they'll try other strategies. Anything, as long as we stop the work. That's what the enemy is trying to do today. He will throw anything and everything at us with the intention of getting us to quit. Just getting us to stop. If you know Christ as your Savior, the devil cannot take your salvation. He can't do that. But he can keep you from doing your job. And that's what he will do his utmost to succeed in. He will try to get you to quit. Whatever it takes. For some people, all it takes is just being made fun of. Other people may have to do some intimidation or threatening. Some people may require a little bit of fighting before they give in. With others, again, as we will see in the coming chapters, maybe it's compromise. Finding a way to where you just give a little here because it's going to be better in the long run, not knowing that as you do, you've already signed your defeat. Whatever it takes, the enemy will try it. He will use everything to try to keep us from working. Nehemiah knows this. And so everything that he does in response to these attacks, it never compromises the work. Keep working. Keep working. Keep working. He then has everyone who labors stay within Jerusalem. Not only for expediting building it, but also for safety. He does take precautions, but it's never allowed to stop the work. They were so dedicated that they slept in their clothes, ready for whatever happened at a moment's notice. None of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for watching, for washing. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready at a moment's notice. Luke 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12. Here in the context Jesus is speaking, He says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lay up your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is," verse 34, "there will your heart be also." And in verse 35 He says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." He says in verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." This world is not our home. We're just passing through. So why make myself at home when I'm not home yet? Gird up the loins of your mind. The example there is for us. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. The pastor already went over this part of the armor. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready. Be ready. We don't know when the Lord's returning. The Bible says, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So the return of Christ. We're to be looking for His return. Because we're expecting that our home is eternity. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. Not here, but what's coming. Loins gird about. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready. Nehemiah gives us a good example to follow. He shows us to watch and pray. He shows us to keep working. Don't let the enemy sidetrack us or distract us or get us to stop the work. Remember, Jude told us that we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians. But if the enemy succeeds at getting us to stop building, then he's won the victory. We can't allow that to happen. We have a real enemy. There are things that are worth fighting for. We have the truth. We have God's promise that He will be with us always. That no matter what we face it with Him. Not apart from Him. He keeps His word. Remember the Lord your God. And fight. Yes, the enemy does look formidable. It looks overwhelming. But it is nothing when you stack that up against our God. Nothing. Because all those armies that we mentioned a little bit ago, literally the armies of the world that turn and fight against God, what happens? He speaks. And heads roll. It's over. All of their technology, all of their weapons, all of their mass amount of human soldiers, gone in an instant. That's our God. So it really doesn't make a lot of sense to fall to pieces over the coaster going down. Does it really? Yes, there are trying times. Yes, we are human. The Bible says He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, I'm not Jesus Christ. I know that. I understand that. I'm not going to say that I can be super Christian and face all of those overwhelming things and hold up my shirt with the big C and say, bring all you got, because I can take it. That's not what I'm talking about. There are times when we are broken. Yes, there are times when we are crushed. But we cannot allow those times to keep us from working. Don't allow those times to make us stop. Remember the Lord your God, because He's great and terrible, and He's promised that He will be with us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, if you're here tonight, you're listening to us, and you don't know Christ is your Savior, will you heed the warning from the watchman? Heed the warning from God's Word. You must repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ if you would have an eternity with God. Without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And if you die without Christ, you will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. That's not my idea I came up with. That is from God's Word. It is His warning to you, and He warns you because He loves you. Repent of your sin. Come to Christ. Do it even today. Christian, remember the Lord your God. You're going through hard times. All of us will. All of us are. Remember the Lord your God. He will not forsake you. He will not fail you. He will keep His Word. Don't quit. Father, I pray You would help us. Lord, it is easy many times to talk about trusting You when we're not really required to. It's easy to talk about remembering You when bad things aren't happening. Lord, what matters is when we can cling to You and to Your Word when everything seems like it makes no sense and it's all out of control. Lord, help us in those times to remember You. Help us, Father. We are frail. We are human beings. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your strength. We cannot fight the enemy in our own strength. Help us, Lord, to trust You, to watch and pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name.